The first reading is taken from 1 Corinthians chapter 12. You can easily enough see how this kind of thing works by looking no further than your own body. Your body has many parts, limbs, organs, cells, but no matter how many parts you can name, you're still one body. It's exactly the same with Christ. By means of his one Spirit, we all said goodbye to our partial and piecemeal lives. We each used to independently call our own shots, but then we entered into the large and integrated life in which he has the final say in everything. This is what we proclaimed in word and action when we were baptized. Each of us is now a part of his resurrection body, refreshed and sustained at one fountain, his Spirit, where we all come to drink. The old labels we once used to identify ourselves, labels like Jew or Greek, slave or free, are no longer useful. We need something larger, more comprehensive. I want you to think about how all this makes you more significant, not less. A body isn't just a single part blown up into something huge. It's all the different but similar parts arranged and functioning together. If foot said, "I'm not elegant like hand, embellished with rings, I guess I don't belong to this body," would that make it so? If ear said, "I'm not beautiful like eye, limpid and expressive, I don't deserve a place on the head," would you want to remove it from the body? If the body was all eye, how could it hear? If all ear, how could it smell? As it is, we see that God has carefully placed each part of the body right where he wanted it. But I also want you to think about how this keeps your significance from getting blown up into self-importance. For no matter how significant you are, it is only because of what you are a part of. An enormous eye or a gigantic hand wouldn't be a body, but a monster. What we have is one body with many parts, each its proper size and in its proper place. No part is important on its own. Can you imagine eye telling hand, "Get lost, I don't need you"? Or head telling foot, "You're fired, your job has been phased out"? As a matter of fact, in practice, it works the other way. The lower the part, the more basic, and therefore necessary. You can live without an eye, for instance, but not without a stomach. When it's a part of your own body you are concerned with, it makes no difference whether this part is visible or clothed, higher or lower. You give it dignity and honor just as it is, without comparisons. If anything, you have more concern for the lower parts than the higher. If you had to choose, wouldn't you prefer good digestion to full-bodied hair? The way God designed our bodies is a model for understanding our lives together as a church. Every part dependent on every other part. The parts we mention and the parts we don't. The parts we see and the parts we don't. If one part hurts, every other part is involved in the hurt and in the healing. If one part flourishes, every other part enters into exuberance. You are Christ's body. That's who you are. You must never forget this. Only as you accept your part of that body does your part mean anything. Word of God, word of life.
Thanks be to God.
The Holy Gospel according to Matthew, the 18th chapter. Jesus said, "Watch that you don't treat a single one of these childlike believers arrogantly. You realize, don't you, that their personal angels are constantly in touch with my Father in heaven? Look at it this way. If someone has 100 sheep and one of them wanders off, doesn't he leave the 99 and go after the one? And if he finds it, doesn't he make far more over it than over the 99 who stay put? Your Father in heaven feels the same way. He doesn't want to lose even one of these simple believers. If a fellow believer hurts you, go and tell him. Work it out between the two of you. If he listens, you've made a friend. If he won't listen, take one or two others along so that the presence of witnesses will keep things honest and try again. If he still won't listen, tell the church. And if he won't listen to the church, you'll have to start over from scratch. Confront him with the need for repentance and offer again God's forgiving love. Take this most seriously. A yes on earth is yes in heaven. A no on earth is no in heaven. What you say to one another is eternal. I mean this. When two of you get together on anything at all on earth and make a prayer of it, my Father in heaven goes into action. And when two or three of you are together because of me, you can be sure that I'll be there." This is the gospel of the Lord. Please be seated. Grace and peace to you from God, who meets us as our Creator, as Jesus Christ, our crucified and risen Savior, and as Holy Spirit, who gathers and inspires us for mission and ministry. Amen. When we talk about the church, we are also talking about people. The Holy Spirit gathers people together to be the church. And the reality is, the church is people, not just a building, though buildings would be helpful, but it's really people. Without people, there is no church. When people gather together to be church, several things can happen, one of which is worship. We're gathered here, where two or three are gathered, as Jesus reminds us, Jesus is present, and therefore we have worship. Or I remember a Sunday in winter, we had, I think, a couple of inches of snow in the parking lot here. Snow was sticking, and someone called me and says, "Are we having worship on this Sunday?" And I said, "Yeah, I can get to church." Right? And as it turned out, when I arrived here, okay, I was the first one here, and then Walt shows up, Ann shows up, and I figured, well, there's three of us, Jesus is here, we can have worship. As it turned out, at that 8:30 a.m. worship service, we had seven. We had more at the 11 o'clock, I think it was like 23 or something like that. It was one of those memorable Sundays, a winter snowy Sunday at Peace Lutheran Church. Or where when people gather together to be church, another thing that can happen is ministry. We have this capacity and this call to love one another. We're able to serve each other or together to serve a neighbor. And simultaneously, we have this capacity to forgive each other, to work for reconciliation. Therefore, ministry is possible when we are gathered together. The other thing that's always possible when people gather together to be church is, well, you know this to be a fact and reality, conflict. The reality is that it doesn't take much to start a conflict. Whether it be a disagreement, people not listening to each other, or people viewing the other person as an enemy, or simply that this other person isn't human enough or isn't worthy to be a person that we should be in relationship with. Mix in some emotion. All it takes is just a little bit of emotion and people deciding to take sides. And you know what we have at that point, where two or three are gathered together, and whether they be Christian or not, we have a conflict. And I've never met a conflict. I've never met a congregation which wanted a conflict. Anybody here want a conflict? All right. Simultaneously, the church isn't immune to conflict. Christians, like all human beings, have this capacity to start a conflict. or as I remind congregations, whatever is happening in the world outside, we bring it in to the church. And when Christians are involved in a conflict, well, they, like all other human beings, have this capacity to fight and to destroy relationships. As a matter of fact, the early Christians experienced their fair share of conflicts. Paul wrote his first letter to the Corinthians in response to reports of conflict in the Corinthian church. They're not as holy as we think that they are, all right? These early Christians are just like the rest of us. Key persons in the Corinthian church decided that they had special knowledge, and they noticed that other members in the same congregation didn't have this special knowledge. And in light of this special knowledge, these key persons decided that they were the real Christians and decided to exclude the other members who lacked that special knowledge that made these other folks feel like, well, they were better than these others. And the result of this exclusion, well, conflict ensued. In response to this conflict, Paul wrote this letter to the Corinthians, which Lori read a portion of it, and intentionally described the church as the body of Christ. Paul pointed out that the body needs every other part of the body. No part of the body is to be excluded. Every part of the body is dependent on the other part in order to be the body, so the body may function and be the church. And the parts of the body are interdependent with each other. When one part of the body suffers, the entire body suffers. And when another part of the body rejoices, the entire body rejoices together. Conflict, excluding people, deciding to break relationships with fellow Christians, well, has been part of the church from its very inception. And it continues even today. And my observation is that almost every congregation has had some form of conflict in its history, from small conflicts to major conflagrations. No congregation is immune from conflict, not even Peace Lutheran Church. As a matter of fact, this congregation experienced a conflict during the tenure of its last called settled pastor, Eileen Smith Levan. Now, I won't go into all the details of this conflict other than to say the following. 80% of the congregation didn't know that this conflict was happening. There's plenty of blame to go around, okay? As a result of this conflict, members left this congregation, and Pastor Eileen Smith Levan departed prematurely from Peace Lutheran Church. Need I say any more, or if anybody wants to say anything more to me, make an appointment and happy to chat about all this. Fortunately, this conflict remained contained and didn't decimate this congregation. Good thing at that point. Now, in response to this conflict, Peace Lutheran Church decided to participate in a mediation process. And in conversations with various folks of this congregation, I have a sense that this mediation process had mixed results. However, one of the positive results of this mediation process was the development and acceptance of the Holy Manners Covenant. The Holy Manners Covenant is a behavioral covenant, which serves as a guide, a reminder, an agreement between all of us, a promise for Peace Lutheran Church folks on how we are to behave and how we are to relate to each other as we live together as a congregation. Remember, we're in this together, all right? That's the nature of what we have. I mean, we made a commitment to one another. The Holy Manners Covenant is printed in your worship bulletin, and I invite you to turn to page 10 in this case. I invite you to turn to page 10. Okay. All right. And I've prepared this covenant as a litany. In other words, it's a responsive reading that we're going to do with it. And what we will do is, you notice on the left-hand side, there's a thing that says pastor pulpit. That means the people sitting on this side here, that's the pulpit side, cross. I couldn't figure out what to call this side over here. And I know we have a processional cross on this side because we don't have any other identifying marker. You know, sometimes there are congregations that have a pulpit side and a lectern side. Well, so you all over there are the cross side, this side is the pulpit side. I know who the pastor is, all right? And what you have here is, and there are certain sections that are read that are bold-faced and for all of us to read together. Those are the main headings of the various parts of the Holy Manners Covenant. And this first section here, beginning with me, is the preamble. So let's read this. And if you're looking at the Bible text in the parentheses, these are Bible verses that support this particular part of the Holy Manners Covenant. So that's why those Bible verses are in parentheses, so you can look them up later. Okay, so we are mindful of Jesus' love for us and his command to love our neighbors as we love ourselves. Pulpit? We pray regularly, study the Bible, and graciously communicate our thoughts, attitudes, and actions. Cross-eyed, we will lovingly follow these covenant guidelines in our relationships with each other at church, in our community, and in the world to the glory of God. Together, we prayfully covenant with one another to love one another. Pulpit, love one another and treat others as we want others to treat us. Show respect for each other, our words and actions. Value others and their opinions. Encourage all voices to speak and recognize we each bring our own history and experience to any situation. Listen and ask questions without judgment and value diverse opinions and ideas. Seek first to understand, then to be understood, keeping in mind that the Holy Spirit works through all of us. Support relationships in difficult times. Address differences in a respectful, direct, and caring manner. Work towards self-control, practicing the fruits of the Spirit. Agree to disagree without being disagreeable, keeping our minds on what is true, right, holy, friendly, and proper. Work together for the good of the church. Work to discover what is best for our congregation as a whole, rather than what may be best for ourselves or for a select group in the church. Believe the best of others and give others the benefit of the doubt. We ask God to help and guide us. So, a reminder of what we agreed to do together in this Holy Manners Covenant. And the focus of the Holy Manners Covenant is to point out how we're to behave and what our relationships are to look like as we live together as a congregation. The purpose of the Holy Manners Covenant is to provide guidance and serve as a reminder that we are church together. The Holy Manners Covenant functions like Paul's first letter to Corinth, telling them that they have to live together and be the church together, because they are the body of Christ for each other and for their neighbors. Now, another function of the Holy Manners Covenant is to provide some immunity by providing a way to deal with conflict. In other words, we want to keep the congregation together. And the reality is that conflict is a part of the human condition. We can't avoid the conflict. We need to deal with the conflict when it happens. Conflict is a possibility when people come together and relate to each other. And the church is a gathering of people, and therefore, well, there's the possibility of conflict. And as we consider the possibility of conflict, I also want to say that to you that if there's a community of people who can handle a conflict and stay together, I'm of the opinion it's the church. I mean, we're not any political party. We're not in government. We're not a social club. We are not any of the other organizations around the world that can duke it out, fight it out, and split and go their own separate ways. I mean, there's more that binds us than any other group that I know of in the world. So if there's a group that can handle disagreements, that can talk with one another, work through things that they disagree with, it's the church. because the church has this capacity to love one another. You do love one another, right? To forgive one another, to care and support for each other, to reconcile with each other, and to stay together in the face of differences and disagreements. And I've seen you do this, and I've seen other congregations do this. Jesus brought us together and binds us together, and we'll be known for our love for each other. The easy way out of a conflict is to avoid the conflict, to leave, or to tell the other person to leave. Oh my gosh. And I've been seeing too many congregations do this, and I lived through 2009 as an assistant to the bishop, and I had a bunch of pastors that lied to my bishop that they weren't going to take their congregations out of the ELCA, out of the Southern Ohio Synod. That's not how we operate as church. That's not what we are about. We're here to say to other people, we can love each other and stay together. Every time we bug out, that ain't being church. Now, I also understand that there may be good reasons to bug out, but let's talk about it before you bug out. Okay? That's not what we're about. And so let's take a closer look at today's reading from Matthew. Notice, it begins with a parable. A parable about what? One lost sheep and the shepherd going out to find the lost and leaving the 99 behind. Sound familiar? And did you catch the line that is what God wants done? You keep the one in the flock. All right? Now, we then proceed to the next section. And it's always interesting that we usually don't hear the parable before we get to the next section, because a lot of folks like to read the next section, this section on chapter 18. As the section is, what do you do when you want to get rid of someone? Have you noticed how that section gets played out? It's really the process on what do you do to keep someone. That's the purpose of Matthew chapter 18. And so, if you see this person doing something wrong, or you have a disagreement with them, go and talk with them. And if the person doesn't listen, then you take a second person and go talk with them. And if that doesn't work, and they don't change, or you don't come to some consensus, or you decide to agree to disagree, or whatever it is, or the person doesn't change their ways because you're dealing with a behavioral problem, then you share it with the church, and then the church sits down with the person. Did you catch the next line? If that doesn't work, you start from scratch. Let's do it all over again. In other words, we're going to do everything we can to stay together. That's what this is about. You do all you can to keep the one. I mean, leaving and denying the conflict or not maintaining the relationship is not what it's about to be a church. Again, I also understand that there are other circumstances. And I'm not talking about marriage here, folks. I'm just talking about what it means to be church. You could apply this also to marriage or other relationships. But, you know, I want to deal with church here. Because, you know, we are in the business of being together in the midst of a world that likes to fragment, that likes to say that someone is our enemy, or in a world that likes to tear things apart. And if there's one institution, if there's one group of folks that are trying to say to the world that we can love each other and live together, it's us. And that's why I think this Holy Manners Covenant and what we do is a testimony to what's possible and the power of God in our lives. And it ain't easy. Take my word. I mean, I've had my share of times where I've thought about I need to leave this Evangelical Lutheran Church in America because I have my disagreements with this church body. But then I come back to the conclusion, you know, I'd rather duke it out in the church than leave this church body. And I think that's what we're about here, you know, how to deal with conflict together. Jesus tells us to do the hard work of keeping the community together. Remember, he died and rose to bring people together and to be church together. And if he's willing to die and rise for us to be together, should we not also be willing to do likewise? But I'm not asking you to crucify yourselves. It's just, let's work at it, okay? There's work involved in a relationship. The Holy Manners Covenant is a tool for guiding us on how to maintain our relationships with each other and how to be church together. And a lot of good things happen when we're together. I mean, you do enjoy each other, right? We do things well together. God's work our hands. I've seen all of you work together. I mean, I'm enjoying my time with you. I hope you're enjoying your time together, right? So let's hang in there with each other. Or recall the words of Psalm 133. How very good and pleasant it is when kindred live together in unity. It is like the precious oil on the head running down upon the beard, on the beard of Aaron, running down over the collar of his robes. It is like the dew of Hermon, which falls on the mountains of Zion. For there the Lord ordained his blessing, life forevermore. God wants us to be together. It is good for us to be Peace Lutheran Church together. Simultaneously, there are many forces which will try to pull us apart, one of which is conflict. And in the face of conflict and these forces, God has provided us with what is needed to be church together. We have the Holy Manners Covenant. Jesus has blessed us with each other. Jesus has given us love, forgiveness, mercy, and reconciliation. And the Holy Spirit empowers us to come together and to stay together. And when you feel a conflict brewing, pull out that Holy Manners Covenant, reread it, and then let's work through the covenant. Let's work through the covenant and the conflict together. There is more that binds us than divides us. Through Jesus Christ, God has gathered us together to be the church together. Amen.